Scripture reading is taken from 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 from the New King James. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Good to be with everyone tonight. It's like we have another good Sunday night crowd. Certainly glad for the presence of each and every one of you. I did, just as a side note, have an opportunity to post the winding down with the word. And so if you like, you can read that tonight. You can do it Sunday through Friday this time. But it is posted, so just let you know that. I was thinking about the meeting that I had last week. It just came to my mind. God has a way of humbling people, I think. And so I was talking with this the fellow I mentioned this morning, Greg Walker, whose wife is struggling with cancer. But as I stated, he was there every night this week. And whenever I hold meetings in Indiana, of course, we preached in Bloomington, Indiana for 5 years. And, you know, the University of Bloomington is there. And so there's always people coming and, you know, brethren coming. And when I hold meetings in Indiana, inevitably somebody will come up and say, I remember you back, you know, when you were in Bloomington. Now, that's 20 years ago. That goes way back. So this Greg Walker came up to me and said, yeah, I remember when you were at Bloomington. I visited there, and I can't recall if he went to school at that time there at the university or what, but he said, I really remember you. And I'm thinking, remember, this is a state senator. So I'm thinking, I made an impression on the state senator. And I was just waiting for him to say, you know, your teaching was great, or, you know, I remember those sermons you preached. And he said, I remember you had a face full of freckles. I'm like, oh, okay. I didn't. Do I not anymore? I don't know what to. Anyway, so I made an impression on a state senator. That's pretty good, isn't it? All right, let's turn over to 1 Peter, the passage that was just read for us. We are very familiar with that particular verse in the Bible, of course. We realize from it and all that the Bible says about the devil that the devil is real. He's not a figment of our imagination. He is not a being that we have just conjured up in our own minds, but he is a real personal being. He's alive and active, and he's doing everything he possibly can to destroy us. It is why Peter emphasizes here, again, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, and we should never forget that that is exactly who the devil is. He is our enemy. He's our adversary. And he is never thinking about our well-being. He is always thinking about how he can bring us harm. And so Peter says that we need to constantly be watchful. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we just need to be aware of the fact that the devil is going to constantly, on a regular basis, do what he can to destroy our souls. And that's just who he is. It is wise for us to be aware of some of the ways in which the devil attacks. In fact, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, you remember, I think, in Bible class we made mention of this just briefly. But in 2 Corinthians, in the second chapter, Paul had written a letter that was very harsh to the brethren at Corinth, and he dealt with a variety of issues. But one was that they were tolerating a man who was guilty of fornication, and they weren't doing anything about it. And so he scolded them about that and told them that they needed to deliver such a one to Satan
for the destruction of the flesh. And they ended up doing that. They received his letter well, and they disciplined this individual. But they took it too far, and once he repented, some of them still would not accept or receive him. And so Paul addresses them about that. At verse 10, he says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And if we went up further and read more of that, you would get the background to that. Again, he's trying to get them to accept this individual, because no matter how bad his sin was, he repented and they were to receive him. But I like what he says, or I'm interested in what he says next. He says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And it is very important for all of us to not allow ourselves to be outwitted by the devil. That's exactly what he wants to do, because remember, he's prowling around. He's trying to devour us. And how can we avoid being outwitted by Satan? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us what they would do, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And so it's very important that we realize just how the devil is going to go about his business and try to destroy and devour as many souls as he can. And so tonight, let's just mention a couple of those, a few of those things. We'll look at three, actually. Three ways in which the devil attacks. Number one, he tries to keep people out of the church. And the way he does that, or the reason he does that, is because he recognizes, of course, that if an individual becomes a member of the church, then at least in the beginning there, when he or she first becomes a member, that person is saved. Because it all happens at once. Acts chapter 2 at verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so, again, it happens simultaneously. Someone obeys the gospel of Christ, and that person is added to the church, and that person is saved. If the devil can stop people from doing that, then he has more souls that he has led away from God, and that's what he wants. Or at least kept away from God. And that's exactly what he wants. How does he go about doing that? He does it by perverting the gospel. Again, we understand that one obeys the gospel and then that person is added to the church. The devil knows that. And so if he can get a false gospel out there, if he can get men to believe in a plan of salvation that was conjured up by man and not by God, then of course he'll be successful in getting what he wants. And that's exactly what he has done. So in the world today, we have all kinds of different teachings about how a person is saved. As we've often exposed, there's the faith-only doctrine. But that's not the only one. You have those who are charismatic who say, well, you have to have an outpouring of the Spirit in order to be saved. You have others saying that you have to say the sinner's prayer if you want to be saved. You have others saying that you have to be baptized as an infant, or at least if you were baptized as an infant, that's good enough and you are saved. And so you have all of these different plans, but they're all a perversion of the gospel. The gospel is very clear. If you want to be saved, you have to hear the word of God. And of course, all the passages that deal with that, John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, Acts chapter 2, you remember, the people heard and their hearts were pricked. And in all of those passages, the hearing carries with it the idea of understanding. Well, so you know right away, then, infant baptism won't work. That's a false doctrine. Because a person has to be able to comprehend. A person has to be able to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so you know that that is wrong. But the idea of believing, understanding, comprehending, and then being baptized, that's the place where most of these folks in denominational circles would go astray. You don't have to be baptized. And we have passage after passage that demands that that is the case. Galatians 3 at verse 27 puts one into Christ. That's where God performs a spiritual operation and the old man is cut away. Colossians 2 at verse 11 and 12. And then that person becomes a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. And so the Bible is very clear how we are saved. The devil purposely wants to deceive people into accepting some perverted gospel and thereby will keep them out of the Lord's church. And along those same lines, he also tries to keep people out of the church by setting forth some counterfeit churches. And that's very effective, isn't it? The world is filled with churches that were built by man and not by God. And so literally there are thousands, yea, even millions of people who are in man-made churches. Churches that don't teach God's plan of salvation. Filled with good people. Filled with people who are sincere. And because they have believed that Jesus is the Son of God and they think that's all they have to do, they're convinced that they're saved, that they're children of God, and the devil has the advantage. He's happy with all of that. He wants to keep them there. He wants to keep them believing that they're okay, even though they've never been born again in the first place, because they haven't obeyed the unperverted gospel of Christ. That's the design of the devil. And so those of us who are Christians, of course, we need to keep continuing to preach the unperverted gospel. And teach people, those we work with or go to school with, though family members who are not Christians or whatever the case is, whoever we associate with and have an opportunity to influence, we need to teach them the truth about how individuals are saved. And even tonight, if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, maybe you are a member of a church that teaches one of those false plans that I mentioned a few moments ago. Don't let the devil outwit you. You're not saved until you believe and are baptized. And the baptism has to be for the remission of sins. And it has to follow the pattern of the Bible. You have to be buried, not have a little water poured upon your head, but you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Again, Colossians 2 at verse 12, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And it has to be for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins. It's not an outward sign of an inward grace. It's not something you do to remain saved. It's something you do to get saved. If you haven't done that and you think that you're saved, the devil is outwitting you. But you can turn all that around. You can look in the Bible, see what the plan really is, and simply obey it. But then the devil has a design for those of us who have done that. He wants to get those of us who have obeyed the gospel to go back to the world. That's what he, in fact, as we stop and think about it, the devil doesn't just stop when someone obeys the gospel. He doesn't say, well, I lost that one, so just go. No, that's when he turns up the heat. That's when he wants desperately to get us back into his grasp. And he'll continue to do that, and he'll not lose patience. He'll work on us and work on us until either we die and he can't reach us anymore or Christ comes back. We have to be aware of his designs. It's why the Bible over and over again warns us about the world and not to go back to it. Romans chapter 12 at verse 2, of course, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the glitter of the world attract you. Sin is very attractive. I think we talked about, maybe it was in Bible class, I believe it was here, that why is it that everyone sins? The only one who has avoided sin has been Jesus, the Son of God. And the only answer that I have for that is the fact that sin is just so alluring. The cry of the world is so loud. And that it reaches people. And many, many people obey the gospel, but then they end up going back to the world. They fall in love like Demas did. They fall in love with the world. And the Bible warns us about that over and over. Because the Spirit knows that's a scheme of the devil. That's the design of the devil to get us back to the world. You remember in 1 John chapter 2. And at verse 15, the strong warning of John along these lines. 1 John chapter 2. And at verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And we see right here in this passage, this is a design of the devil. It's one of his schemes. It's how he attacks. It's good that we can go to the Bible and we can see, this is how the devil's going to try to get to me. I'm not going to let him outwit me. We know for a fact that the devil is going to use these things of the world, the desires of the flesh. He's going to use that. He wants us to give in to the lust of the flesh. It's why, again, the Bible tells us over and over, make sure that you have crucified the flesh and the desires or passions thereof. Because the devil's going to use that. And that's just a part of this world. The desires of the eyes, there are all kind of things out there in the world that look really good. That can draw us in. Remember, the eyes are just a gateway to the mind. And there are a lot of glittery things out there in the world, shiny things that if you allow it, it can draw you in. And the pride of life. It's what the devil uses. And he always has, when you stop and think about it, when you go all the way back to the beginning and you think of Eve and how it is that the devil attacked her. You remember in Genesis, the third chapter, and at verse 6. Listen at this. Genesis, the third chapter, and at verse 6. Genesis, the third chapter, in the sixth verse, it says, and so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, desire of the flesh. It's amazing how the devil, he doesn't change up his way of attacking. Because most of his schemes work so well, why should it change? He has tried to get to man through the desires of the flesh from the very beginning. And he continues to do so. But now watch, it's good for food. And that it was a delight to the eyes, a desire of the eyes. And not only that, but he says that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. What is that? The pride of life. So the very things that John back over here in 1 John chapter 2 says, these are the things of the world, the things that we should love not. These are the things, these are the avenues that the devil has used. And we should be aware of it. Crucify the flesh and make sure you continue to do so. Galatians 5 at verse 24, Paul warns us about that. Be careful about what you look at with your eyes. You make sure that you're not looking at things that are ungodly, things that will corrupt your mind, things that will draw you back to the world. And be careful about the pride of life. Understand that all of the power and the prestige that you ever accumulate here in this world is only temporary. And we need to understand that. We need to put our focus our minds on things eternal. You want to know how it was that Paul was so effective and how all of those years he never gave in to the schemes of the devil? He simply wasn't interested in things temporal. Turn your Bibles just quickly over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. I'll show you what I mean. 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 16, Paul writes this. So we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's where his mind was. That was his focus. Things eternal. You know from your own personal studies, and I probably have brought it up before, when he, at verse 17, he talks about the light momentary affliction, that's really quite an amazing statement when you think about all that Paul had gone through. And if you're not aware of that, just flip over, we'll not do it now, but in your own time, flip over to chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, and read down that list of all of the things that Paul endured. Like, we're talking about being whipped, being stoned, being beaten with rods. We're talking about being shipwrecked as he is on the run. You're talking about major things that here in this text, Paul simply refers to as a light momentary affliction. How many of us would be beaten with rods and say, that was a light affliction? We're making all kinds of sacrifices when he had to give up a TV show. Paul was really persecuted severely, but to him, it was just a momentary light affliction. Why? Because his focus was on things eternal, not things that happen in the here and now. So he goes on in this at verse 18, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that's where his focus was. And another passage, he says that the world had been crucified to him. That's how you end up remaining in Christ and avoid going back to the world. The world and all the things in it should be crucified to us, because that's a scheme of the devil. He wants to get us back into the world. And then the third thing, very quickly, is he wants to get those of us in Christ to become ineffective. And he does that by causing us to be indifferent towards the things that are really important, towards the church, towards the local church and the work of the local church. He wants us to reach the point where we don't care. It's not very important to us. He wants to get us, by doing that, to be uncommitted to the cause of Christ. And then he knows he doesn't have to worry about us. If he can get Don Wright not to care about the things of God that pertain to the local church, not to care about the direction that the church is going in, if he can get me to be uncommitted to spiritual things and the cause of Christ, he can just move on to someone else. He knows I'm not going to make a difference in the cause of Christ, and he knows my own soul is in jeopardy. And that's what he wants, uncommitted, uninterested, indifferent members. Let's make sure we're not outwitted by the devil. I used to preach on a regular basis. It's been several years. I don't know why I quit, but I used to preach on Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And that sets forth really what is a very good plan for church growth. But anyway, you might remember the passage when Nehemiah heard about the situation back home and that how the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed and they continued to be in a heap. He simply fell to his knees and wept, because he cared. He cared about God's people back there. He knew that was what was God's work, and he cared about that. And he wanted so badly to go back and rebuild the walls. And of course, that's what he eventually did with the help of the people and the guidance of God. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. But it all started with Nehemiah caring. To the point when he heard the news, he fell to his knees and wept. I wonder if we care that much about the cause of Christ. I wonder if we here, members at the Brown Street Church of Christ, care that much about how this local work is going. It is a scheme of the devil to get us not to care. to get so wrapped up in our own business, our own affairs, and how our lives are going in the physical realm. Oh, I don't have time to think about the church. And we end up being indifferent, and therefore we end up being uncommitted, and the devil has us. What is your interest in this local church? We've been advertising, Steve mentioned in the announcements, the men's training class that's about to come up. We ought to have at least 40 men here for all night, for every night of that men's training class. Do we have that many men who care about the work of this local church, or have you become indifferent? It's too long. We should have started. I know the pandemic and everything has messed us all up, but we need to get back to our personal work groups. Will you be a part of it whenever we do? Or nah. Got other things. You care about this work, the Brown Street Church of Christ, and where we're going. Are you familiar with the men that we're supporting with giving monetary support and how they're doing and what kind of work they're doing? Do you care about the finances of the Brown Street Church of Christ, or you're kind of indifferent? Got much more important things to think about than that. That's the scheme of the devil. If he can get the local church filled with members who don't care and are uncommitted, he doesn't have to worry much about the cause of Christ going forth from this place. That's one of the ways he attacks. Let's do what we can as individuals. Let's search our hearts and examine our lives. Make sure that we are involved in the work, that we're using our talents, whatever it may be or they may be, to further the cause of Christ and help the Brown Street Church of Christ grow. Let's not be uncommitted. Let's be devoted to the cause of Christ in this place. Those are just three ways that the devil attacks, and there are many other things we could talk about. But Paul made up in his mind and determined that they would not be outwitted by the devil because they were not ignorant of his designs. And I hope that we're not either. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel in the way that we talked about earlier. You already know, based on that, what you need to do. If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why not do that tonight before it's too late? Or maybe you find yourself in a place where the devil has been effective and has gotten you back into the world. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8 at verse 22, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you've sinned publicly, come forward and let us pray for you. Let us help you in any way that we can so you can get back on the right track. And you can start fighting against the devil instead of allowing him to have his way with you. Do what you have to. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.